chapter 5. This is the word of God. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Thus far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee that as the one who has written the words that we have read, we pray also that thou wilt be the one to open the glories of thy word, the treasures of the scriptures unto us by thy Holy Spirit. Make our hearts tender towards thy revealed word. And we pray, Lord, that thy word would be our meditation day and night, and that we may love thee by hearing thy word and seeking to obey from the heart those things which are revealed. Hear our prayer this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, it is the greatest trial of the Christians to be patient. And James has gone to some length here, expanding the idea of patience. At the very beginning, he said, let patience have her perfect work. It's good for you to be exercised in patience, and the Lord is going to give you things in your life that are going to test your patience. And that's a good thing. It's a thing that we ought to count all joy. And that is very, very difficult to do. James has already given us a number of commands to be patient. And he just says, do that. If the rich oppress you, if they make life difficult for you, if they're heavy-handed towards you, especially if they do it because you're a Christian, be patient. And the reason that he gives primarily, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. And we saw two things there. We saw that the Lord may come in this life and vindicate his people. But more generally, we look to the final coming of the Lord when all things will be made just. All injustice will be made right. And God has promised to do that. It is a day of judgment. It's a day of joy and gladness for the people of God, but it is a day of judgment for those who have rejected Christ as their Savior. And so we need the exhortation to be patient. Now he gives us examples of patience. And before he comes to that, he gives us one more exhortation in verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. It may seem kind of a strange place for James to put this injunction. What does that have to do with patience? That number of places, Paul says, don't grumble, don't murmur, get along with each other, be forgiving, tenderhearted towards one another. And here, James also is saying, don't grudge against one another. And it's true that grudging can be our response to impatience. Or it can be, I should say, an expression of our impatience. As we respond to injustice, and as your knowledge of God's word increases, and as your conscience is quickened, you become more and more attuned to injustices in the world. And you become more frustrated by those who talk about injustice that is not really injustice, that really doesn't understand justice from God's point of view, from the point of view of God's moral law and God's eternal decrees. So Christians have this perspective. They are victims of injustice themselves, but they see that word being thrown around in a very irregular way, a way that is just not right at all. So when we are treated badly, which is the immediate context here, when others treat us badly at work or in, let's say, even in our government situation, the rich and the powerful, when they oppress God's people, we often take those things out on the people that we love. In a way, it's hard to explain. But I think it's a reality that we experience. So when people give you a hard time, when people put pressures on you, and you seem to do well, bearing it patiently, you don't answer back, you just say, yes, sir, no, ma'am, this is the way it's going to be. But all the time, you're kind of muttering under your breath. And then you get home and you take it out on people that you love. That's often what happens. And that's just a reality. We can try to psychologize it and come up with all kinds of reasons why that happens. But I think we need to confess that it happens more often than we would like to admit. And in a way, that can be the result of taking those relationships for granted. And we often feel more open, more free, a greater liberty with those that we love, with those that we are close to. We feel as though we can let our guard down, and then sometimes we also let our spiritual defenses down, and we don't guard to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And so, beloved, we need to be on guard against that sin. When you recognize that there's pressure being brought to bear, that the circumstances of life are heavy upon you, to take it to the Lord and not unload on people that you love. It can happen very, very readily. And it is such a serious thing, beloved. James says that it leads to condemnation. Be careful. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned, lest you be judged, lest you fall into condemnation. And he says also that the judge standeth before the door. It's not just the condemnation of your conscience. It's Christ himself who you need to beware of, what he is thinking, what he has commanded you. The grace, perhaps, that he has set before you that you've rejected. The power to stand fast that you have turned away from and ended up hurting people that you do love. You do love them, you just haven't treated them as you ought to have treated them. So here are people you can share with, which is different than grudging against one another. And I think that's the application here that is brought to bear by James. The pressures of the world can lead us to grudge against one another. We ought to make these items of prayer and ask our brothers to pray. Pray for me in my weakness. Pray when I'm enduring these things. I need help. So the Lord does stand at the door, and we need to beware of not falling into that condemnation. Reflect a little bit the words of the Lord to Cain when he said, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." So it's just waiting. It's kind of waiting for these opportunities. So here is God not waiting for you to sin, but when you do sin, recognize that these are judgments that God will judge if they're not covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the exhortation that he sets before us. Don't complain about one another. Grudge not against one another, brethren. Then he moves to the examples. Two examples specifically that he brings. One very broad, the prophets, and one very specific, his servant Job, or the prophet Job, you could say. And he says something interesting there in verse 10. "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." And that is very true. It is a blessing to the souls of the Lord's people to read of faithful saints who have endured, patiently endured suffering and persecution. And there's an encouragement for you, and that's meant to be an encouragement to you. So he deals first with the prophets. And when you think about the prophets, you think about them dealing mostly in a circumstance of opposition. The Lord sent them forth to preach the gospel, and they preached to an audience, to a people that were unwilling to hear. And they came then, in that sense, in judgment against God's people. And you think of who didn't suffer that opposition. Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah thrown into a pit, Hosea, Micah, we've been seeing on Wednesday nights, Hosea, Amos, all these men that suffered opposition and preached faithfully the word of God against all the backlash. Remember Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Everything had come to the point where Isaiah was told that you're going to preach to people who have had their hearts hardened. So a very, very difficult ministry. So God, after he has appeared to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, he commands him to go. Well, he says, "Who will go and whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord says to Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." It's a very, very difficult ministry. In effect, he says, you're going to be ministering death unto death. He's saying, as you speak to them, I'm going to harden their heart. They are certainly going to harden their hearts. Their ears are going to grow heavy, and their rejection is going to increase. So does that seem like just the heaviness of the Old Testament? We often think of the Old Testament as identified with the wrath of God, the judgment of God. It's actually filled with, a lot with mercy and grace, but we have that idea sometimes. The God of the Old Testament is a little bit more heavy-handed than the God of the New Testament. These verses that I've read, beloved, are amongst the most quoted verses in the New Testament. They're quoted in every one of the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The very end of that glorious book of Acts, Paul warns the Jews that come to visit him in Rome in Acts 28, and he quotes these verses. And, you know, some of them accepted what he had to say, and others rejected it, and he said, this is a fulfillment of God's prophecy. And in Romans 11, he cites this same passage. So there's a warning there that we are to guard our hearts and to pray for the Lord to give us attentive hearts and understanding hearts and receiving hearts of his truth and his word. So this is the patience that they require. So you go out there, they went out there and preached. Think of Jeremiah. How many people were in his congregation? It was down to one. Right? It was just him and Baruch. That's it. And he gets lowered into a pit and is in the mud up to his knees or whatever. He's in a slime pit. The king comes against him. He has an opportunity to minister to the king. The king comes against him. And it doesn't look very good for Jeremiah. But he pleads. He pleads with people. He pleads with the Lord's people. And people don't like the word repent. But Jeremiah said it with pleading, with tears in his eyes. He was the weeping prophet. And so they said, repent. Why will ye continue in your sins? Why will you go on rebelling against the Lord? And he pled with them, turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. This is the day of salvation. But the people came back. Isaiah 30 verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. That's what the Lord's people said. We want you to prophesy lies to us because they're much more pleasant than the truth. And people love to hear lies. People love to hear lies. There's an interesting book out now, which I have not read, but by Rod Dreher called Live Not by Lies. And we need to be cautious that what we're hearing is the truth and comparing it always to the Word of God. So this is a very difficult thing then to minister when people are not willing to listen. It's the reason that all of us find it difficult to share the gospel. There's just such a resistance, such a lack of understanding, lack of desire even to ask questions about life and about eternity and about truth and error. What's the difference between truth and error? People are not interested. And so we need to stand fast in our own faith, beloved, and we need to proclaim the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus and not within his creatures. John Calvin talks about, I won't read the whole quote in your bulletin, but when you read that quote, I get the idea that if Calvin was living today, he'd be talking about flying in an airplane. He talks about serving the Lord in a fog and under stormy clouds, but he said we have to rise above that to the bright sunshine. So if you've ever flown in a plane on a cloudy day, on a stormy day, it's a wonderful experience to be down on the ground with clouds and very, very great darkness sometimes and thunder and lightning. And the plane ascends above the clouds and you're in the brightness of the sky. and you see things in a completely different perspective. And you certainly hope that it's still going to be sunny wherever you land. But that's the idea that behind Calvin's quotation in your bulletin, that these things, we need to look at the light. We need to look at those great and beautiful things. So here were the prophets. Take them for an example, beloved. They continued to get up, return to their work, and most of them, think about this, most of them never saw the judgment that they predicted. So they condemned the sins of the people. They said, God is coming to judge you by the Assyrian oppression, by the Babylonian captivity. These things are coming. Most of the prophets actually never saw those things come to pass. So they said these things are coming. They believed them. They required God's people to believe them. Judgment is coming, which is, again, the same message of the church today. Judgment is coming. And when Christ returns, there will be no second chance. This will be the final judgment. It's not just going into captivity under another nation. It is God's final judgment. And we count them blessed. And we count them blessed because they heard and proclaimed the very word of God. And they continue to teach us to endure. So again, I want to encourage you, beloved, to be familiar with the prophets. Be familiar with the ones who served the Lord in the Old Testament. But enjoy reading the biographies of Christians who have gone before. There's such an education. There's such an encouragement. And when you feel as though you're facing the trials of life that no one else has ever faced, you will read about men and women who were given strength by the Lord. They were put in terrible situations that generally we would rather read about them out there somewhere than to think, what would I do? And imagine, what would it actually be like to be in that situation? But and sometimes it's just so awful that we don't want to go there too deeply or too vividly in our imagination. But those things may come upon us. And those are good things for you to remember, to be aware of, to be familiar with, that these men have gone through a great, great affliction and trial. You can think of Martin Rinkart, who was a minister in the 17th century, in the middle of the 1600s, and he ministered through a plague, and people were dying exponentially, we could say. He was serving with two other ministers, and the two of them died, but they ministered during the plague. And they went out and prayed with people, comforted them, gave them hope, prayed with them as they lay dying. Martin Rinkart, at some point in his ministry, buried 50 people a day. Buried 50 people a day. And in that church context, they had a liturgy, and he would actually have to say certain words over each one. He would recite. I guess he would recite, after you've done it a few times, you probably remember it. He would recite this liturgy over every one of them. He wouldn't do a mass funeral. But he would go on each one of them. He would recite that liturgy and pray for the families. So this was, you know, was there danger in ministering during a plague? Two of his fellow ministers had already passed away, succumbed to the plague. Of course there was a danger. Of course there was a risk. But he said, I'm called to minister. And this is the work that a minister does, and it has to be carried on. So anyway, I won't spend too much time applying that to our circumstances, but beloved, we need to minister the gospel and there's a calling there to do that through great difficulties. Think about this. When I read that account a number of years ago, I thought, that's very brave and courageous. It looks a lot different today because that's real, isn't it? That's where we're living now today. Actually, we don't have a plague anywhere near that. Nowhere near. There are not people in one town, 50 dying a day. That's not happening anywhere in, I don't know if it's happening anywhere in the world. But that was happening to him. And so it was a trying circumstance. But the Lord gave him grace. And the Lord gave him patience and perseverance. And we admire that. We admire that in the servants of old. We ought to be prepared to serve in that way in these days as well. And many other benefits to these biographies. Brave men and women who did not fear man, and they simply went out in obedience to the Lord to proclaim the word and to do his will because they loved the souls of men. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted souls to be saved. That was their motivation. So here are the prophets of old who were faithful to the Lord Jesus. And you can think of the final prophet we thought of this morning. What a sweet baby John the Baptist was. What a faithful minister, right to the point of losing his head because he was willing to confront the king about his personal sin. James then goes on to Job. It was Job, a patient man. And everyone seems to kind of wonder about that. Do you think Job was patient? He cursed the day that he was born. A lot of things that we might say, well, Job isn't the best example maybe of patience. But think of the perspective of Thomas Manton. And we're just looking at the bigger picture of why James would use Job as an example. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said, Job showed much impatience and murmuring, cursing the day of his birth, etc., but not a word of all this. Where the bent of the heart is right, the infirmities of God's people are not mentioned. Isn't that interesting? Where the bent of the heart is right, the infirmities of God's people are not mentioned. So Hebrews 11:31, there's no mention of Rahab's lie, but only of her faith. That troubles a lot of people. They just get all hung up about Rahab. But there's no mention of her lie. Her lie is not endorsed, not blessed. Her faith is mentioned. She had great faith. Only of her faith and peaceable behavior towards the spies. Where God sees grace, he does, as it were, hide his eyes from those circumstances that might seem to deface the glory of it. So isn't that gracious? Isn't that gracious of God to look at Job and say, this is my servant. This is mine elect. This is my one appointed. And I'm going to show the world what patience is. He certainly endured. In fact, the word really here in our Bibles should be translated perseverance. There's patience involved there. It's not a wrong translation, but the idea is perseverance. And Job did persevere, didn't he? He persevered through the loss of all his goods, the loss of his children. And friends who really were miserable comforters. They were not a help at all. And he sat there and listened to them through however many days. He said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? He understood and saw these things from God's perspective. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the writer says, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. So he didn't sin with his lips. There were things that we could say. It's not the most holy thing to do. Not the best response. But he was a servant of the Lord. And we really have to say, if I was in that circumstance, if you were in that circumstance, would you have made it as far as Job? Not without the help of the Lord. So this is the Job's, all of his dependence was on the strength of the Lord. And so that's all very crucial. And so James says, behold, we count them happy which endure. We're proud of our brothers and sisters when they endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. So there's a few ways to interpret this, but if we look at this, as you can see the purpose of the Lord in what he did to Job. And what the Lord finally brought about, how the Lord brought this trial, it was a great trial, and brought blessing out of it. Turn back to Job once again. At the very end of the book of Job, chapter 42, Job chapter 42. Verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. So children were restored, and you know, you can't replace children, but he had a family that was restored to him again. He had a great multitude of wealth. His wealth was restored to him again. And it was God's blessing, his faithfulness, which it was the Lord that upheld him, wasn't it? But he sought the face of the Lord. So the Lord did bring a good thing out of this for Job. And the lesson of perseverance here, ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The word for pitiful is the word for compassion. The Lord is very compassionate. That's so true, as it's revealed in the Old Testament. In Exodus 34, as he shows himself to Moses, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. James says the Lord is full of compassion. So he's compassionate to you when you feel impatient, when you feel that the world is turning against you and the people that are in the position to bless you are withholding blessing and replacing that blessing with oppression and heaviness, and you just want to explode. You see the injustice, and you want things to be made right, and you just have to wait for the coming of the Lord, because the Lord is full of compassion, and he's compassionate to you, beloved, in the midst of those situations. While you are enduring oppression, the Lord calls you to be patient. Why? Because he is full of compassion. God is full of compassion. And those are the times when he feels least compassionate. Those are the times when you need to be confirmed in this idea that God is compassionate. He's loving. He is tenderly merciful to me. He is full of compassion. And he loves me. He loves me because he sent his own son to die for my sin. He loves me because he has saved me from eternal condemnation. He loves me because he's making me holy instead of leaving me to myself. He loves me because he is preparing me for heaven. He's compassionate. I could suffer much worse. I could suffer like Jeremiah. I could suffer like the martyrs. I could be burning at the stake, but I'm not. And the things that I'm suffering are pretty minor compared to what has gone before. The writer to the Hebrews says, ye have not yet suffered unto blood, It could get worse, he says. It could be worse. You've lost your possessions. That would be hard. You've lost, they've just come in. They've taken your stuff. Those are Christians. They're not going to do anything. They just come in and you've lost your goods. But you haven't suffered unto blood. It could get worse. So, beloved, Brother Spurgeon says, you have heard of the patience of Job, an interesting history which a child may understand, but it needs divine teaching to see to the bottom of that narrative, to discover the pearl which lies in the depths of it. It can only be said of enlightened disciples, you have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. It's a sign of Christian maturity to, when everything is going against you, to say the Lord is compassionate. The Lord is full of tender mercies. And his blessing is going to be surely upon you. Beloved, how do you face these trials and oppressions and difficulties? God has promised to sustain you as he calls you to patience and perseverance. And we're easily self-pitied, but to cry out to the Lord with our weakness and say, I'm not handling this well, Lord. And I don't think I can take much more. And I need your help. I need your perspective. I need you. I need your power. So isn't it wonderful how James takes us to that the tender heart of the Lord in times of trials. He says, your Father loves you. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He abounds in love. He's entirely sovereign. He performs all things according to his will. And he's performing those things within you now. He will give you patience. He will make you to endure. He will give you wisdom. The very book opens with that cry for wisdom. Let him ask of God. He will give you that wisdom to respond to the difficulties and trials of the day. Beloved, do you believe that the Lord will give you strength to persevere to the end and to know his full blessing? To persevere is to know what it is to for the Lord to supply the thing that you are lacking. And to not miss that blessing. It's a wonderful blessing to endure to the end and to know that the Lord has sustained you. It's a great comfort for every Christian. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come before thee. We do thank thee, Lord, for the trials that thou hast sent to us. Forgive us, Lord, for our failed responses so often. We pray of thee that thou would strengthen us for the times to come, for the difficulties that come before us. We ask, Lord, that we may know thy strength, thy willingness to help us. We pray that we may know thy tender mercies and know thee to be a compassionate, tender-hearted, loving God towards his people. We thank thee for the love of Christ upon the cross. We thank thee for the things that he endured so patiently and so lovingly. And we bless our Savior. We bless thy name. Lord, we give thanks and we love and adore thee. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.